Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. And a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Jesus returns home, and they're just so proud of him. Oh, doesn't he just say the most wonderful things? Oh, how he reads scripture. Just comes alive. And you can almost see a gray-haired woman coming up to him at the back door and going, "Oh, Jesus." Maybe they were expecting something really exciting to happen. I mean, the reports have been spreading about him. A miracle of some sort, a healing. You know, "We've got folks here who need your help, Jesus. Show us what you've got. Yeah, we've heard about some of the things you've done elsewhere. Show us some of that stuff. Don't you think you at least owe us that?" But even at this early moment in his ministry, Jesus is not looking for people to be impressed with his ability as a preacher. Even at this point in his ministry, Jesus is not looking for people to be impressed with his ability as a healer. He's not looking for people to be proud of him. And he's not ever going to be impressed by folks who think God owes them something. So there's actually some trouble brewing in the synagogue that day, as it often is with Jesus. And you see, the story does not end there. It goes on. He said to them, "Doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you'll say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we've heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and they drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But as he passed, he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. I don't think Jesus is just being cantankerous here. I don't think it's that he just didn't get enough sleep the night before. What he's going to do here is puncture their hometown pride, because he has no use for that. Hometown pride, sweet as it is, wonderful as it is, doesn't serve his kingdom purposes. So he cuts off any adulation. And I think he's challenging them. No. Listen, think about what I just said. Think about what I just told you. He doesn't wish to be just admired, nor does he want to be used by those who think God is on their side. He reminds them of Old Testament stories where God worked in the lives of the unlikely and the unexpected. And he chooses two times when God did not grant home court advantage to the folks who thought they had God on their side, but instead goes outside of Israel to Sidon, outside of Israel, a Syrian, and brings about healing. Did they think about what Jesus said? Did they think about the text? Do we still have in mind the text that Jesus read? Do we even remember that that text from Isaiah 61 that it says he found, he intentionally went to that text and read it and then said, this text is being fulfilled today, right now. This text is being fulfilled in your hearing. He's the one fulfilling the text, a text about turning the world upside down. Did they really get the implications of what he just said about God turning the world to the way it's supposed to be, not just the way we're used to it being? The blind are blind, the poor are poor, the people we don't like are the people we don't like. Instead, he presents a very different world. Do they even have a clue about what the implications might be if it is true that God is setting the world straight and that Jesus is the agent by which he might be setting the world straight, turning the world upside down, making the world the place that it's supposed to be? Have they even given that any thought? The 19th century Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard once told a parable. He told parables, even called them parables, told a parable about a bunch of geese. Well, actually, it was church for geese. And his story was, here are these geese that awkwardly waddle to church week after week, awkwardly waddle there and then waddle home, and then the next week waddle back and then waddle home, and then waddle to church and the next week and waddle back, all the time hearing beautiful sermons about how to fly. And then next week they waddle back to hear another sermon about how to fly. And then waddle home talking about what a great sermon about how to fly they just heard. And then they waddle back the next week. Of course, week after week, we hear the word. And sometimes we kind of come in and we hear the word. We hear what Jesus has to say to us. And we're really glad Jesus had that to say. And we really hope the guy in the next pew heard that. Really hope that person next row over was paying attention because that's just what they needed to hear. Or we hear the word week after week and see it as an exercise and rate the preacher. Oh, I really think he should have put a better illustration in there. I think that would have helped me. I didn't get that thing about the geese, you know. So, you know, maybe we are able to relate a little bit to these folks in Nazareth and to these folks in Kierkegaard's Church for the Geese. Maybe we kind of show up with our own agendas, our own things going on in our minds, our own things that call for our attention. There's a lot of noise in our heads, and we let that noise drown out what God is trying to say to us. I'm certainly not thinking about where he could take us. We get so concerned about what he might do for us, just like those folks in Nazareth. You know, it'd really be nice, Jesus. You know, I mean, nothing big, just a miracle. That would be nice, a nice miracle today. We get so concerned for what we hope God will do for us that we miss what he might be doing through us and with us, that we miss what he's saying to us about how to live a life that maybe flies. Not content to waddle. I think there's an interesting contrast to this Sabbath crowd in Nazareth found back in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Nehemiah. The people are coming back into the land after exile is over. They're coming back. They're trying to get things back in some sort of order, building Jerusalem back up. But apart from the physical rebuilding, there is, of course, a great need for spiritual rebuilding. And to that end, there is arranged to be a day in which there is a public reading of the book of the law. Perhaps the book of Deuteronomy is what's in mind here. A public reading, and it's an all hands on deck meeting. Everyone is there. I'm going to read from verses 8, or chapter 8, verses 1 through 12 of Nehemiah. I'm going to leave out or adapt a verse or two that has a long list of names because A, I don't want to stumble over them, and B, the story can just flow along that way for us. Here's what happens that day. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. And they told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now also, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Interesting picture painted for us here. The picture is of people who are deeply moved by the hearing of God's word, moved to mourn, apparently, the gap between the world presented in the text on the one hand and the way their lives were on the other hand. And recognizing that difference, it grieved them to the point that they were expressing that, they were mourning that, and instead they were told, no, now that you understand that gap, it's actually a cause for rejoicing. In fact, you have this statement here where the Levites stilled all the people saying, "Be quiet." That almost sounds like they're going, "Be quiet." Not that at all. It's more like a be at peace. Be at peace about this. Because what's going on here is now that you have heard what God has to say and you're responding to that, you recognize that gap between the world presented in this text, the world as it could be, and the way we're actually living. Now you've got something you can work on. Now we've got a direction to move in. So rejoice. Rejoice that God is calling you to himself despite the gap that exists. And now that we know where we are and where God's ideal is, we have something to work on. Something to work on with God. Seems to me that God's biggest concern is expressed in that event long ago, the time of Nehemiah. That God's biggest concern is not that we mourn the gap, but that we recognize it and ask, "What do I do now?" See, I think one of the reasons we find it sometimes difficult to really tune in and listen to Jesus and think about the implications of what God might be trying to tell us and what he might be calling us to is because we're going to recognize that we come up short. And so, I'm coming up short in so many areas of my life. Thank you. I do not need to come to church and get another performance review. But maybe there's another way to think about it. Maybe there's a way of saying, this is God's way of saying, look, here's the ideal. Here's what life can be. Here's the world that I'm imagining for you to live in. And yeah, you're not there yet. But despite the fact that you're not there, I'm still calling you in that direction. I'm still working with you so that together we can move in that direction. Now, I don't want you to hear this morning as me somehow pontificating about what God is calling us to. God is calling you to be a better listener to his word. All right, amen, let's pray and now let's sing. No. you know, to be honest, the older I get, I grow a little weary of sermons and lessons that tell me to do something without calling me to prayerfully meditate on what I've just heard and let it seep down into my heart. Because it's, if my heart is not in what I do, then have I truly been transformed? And besides, when God calls us through His Word and through the interaction of His Spirit, I have a feeling we'll know it. Even if the preacher doesn't necessarily call our attention to it or give us a five easy steps to whatever, fill in the blank. Like the folks described in Nehemiah, I think we'll know it. I think when we really let ourselves tune in to what God is saying to us, we're going to hear it. And we're going to recognize the gap. But I think we're also going to hear His love calling us to join Him in lessening that gap. What I'm saying is that it might be helpful if we anticipated that might actually happen, that God might actually get a hold of us as we listen to His Word. That as someone preaches to us week after week and tries to give the sense, to take that word from Nehemiah, to give the sense of the Word and what it means, that God might actually get a hold of us. That we anticipate that we might actually hear something. Here's something that'll change our lives. And that like the people in Nehemiah, as we hear the Word and respond to it and react to it, we'll ultimately find cause to rejoice. Yes, we will perceive the gap, but yes, we will perceive that God is calling us to Himself despite that gap. And that God is working with us to shrink that gap. Maybe if we anticipated that would happen when we come together to hear the Word, we would actually hear it and respond to it and react to it and rejoice in it. And maybe we won't want to kill the preacher like the folks in Nazareth. That would be an added bonus, you know. As Jesus said a bunch of times in His ministry, let the one who has ears to hear, hear. Let us be that people. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for revealing Yourself to us in Your Word. Thank You for the fact that the Word became flesh in Jesus, that we get to see in Jesus how life can be lived, and He gives us an example. And as we see Him and as we hear Him and as we think about His teachings, we are struck over and over by the gap. There is a gap between Him and us. But help us to listen anyway. Help us to tune in. Help us to hear. Help us to hear with the ears of our hearts. Because He's not saying this is what life is like for us to feel awful. You're saying that to us to draw us to Yourself. You're saying this is what life could be. This is what our lives could be. Help us not just to hear sermons about how to fly. Help us to fly. Help us not just to hear sermons about how we can love our enemies. Help us to learn how to love our enemies. Help us not just to hear sermons about how to be people who go about doing good, but help us to devote ourselves to doing good. We know there will always be a gap, but we know that You already know that. And You're still reaching out to us in Your Word and inviting us to become part of Your project, to become part of Your project of living right now in the world that Your Word imagines to the best of our ability. We're not there yet. We know that, and that makes us sad. But You know that already, and you're still willing to work with us, and that makes us glad. So help us to gladly continue to hear and continue to respond and continue to do based on what we hear. Again, thank you for Jesus and his example. Again, thank you for the gift of your Spirit that as we open ourselves up to you, will work in us to transform us. And thank you for your love for us. It would help us not ever, ever, ever to be content just to be on the receiving end of your love, but help us to be people who share that love with others. We confess for ourselves that the gap between the world you imagine and the world we live in is great, but we also have to confess that you love us despite that. And we're overwhelmed by that. Help us to be overwhelmed to the point of taking action and moving in your direction and moving in your ways. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song in a minute that is actually about the words that God has given to us. It's not ultimately a song of adoration of God's word, of the Bible. It's ultimately a song that says we want to listen to the one who gave us those words. We want to hear his voice, and we want to respond to that. And so we're going to sing that, and I hope that's exactly what we'll all do as we sing it together. At the same time, this is a point in our assembly where you might need to respond in some other way to God's word or to how God has been at work in your life. For example, if you are studied through, you know what's going on, and you want to put Christ on in baptism, we'd love to help you do that, and you can let us know that by coming down here to the front when we sing in a few moments. And it might be that you're thinking, I'm not sure what you're talking about with that, Greg. If so, come find me. We'll talk about that. It might be that there's something going on in your life that you just need some folks to know about and pray about with you. And to that end, we would certainly invite you to go to the back of the room where some of our elders will be, and they'll be happy to meet with you and pray with you and pray over you. Just be a listening ear and try to point you in the direction that God lays out in his word. But I'm hoping that all of us, preacher included, will listen to the words of the song and respond in our hearts as we want to be people who, recognizing how significant it is that God has communicated to us, that we'll be people who commit ourselves to responding to that word, that we will be people who hear his word with the ears of our heart and respond to.